Before we read our text for this morning, we're going to just take a minute to set the context. And I do mean just a minute, because we're going to consider this in more detail next week. But for this morning, before we get to our text, there's something you need to know about Paul. Paul is a missionary church planter. Now, as such is still the case today, missionary church planters need to partner together with churches in the gospel work. You know, we've partnered together with those who are in missions work, and so we have the EDs who are over in Indonesia, and we have, of course, Kirk and the Hubicks that minister all over the Maritimes, and we have Bert and Carol Keener that go over and help minister at an orphanage in South Africa, and also we have Grant and his family that minister at the camp up in New Brunswick. And so missionaries need churches to partner together with them, and that's the same with Paul. And what we see here, what we need to know in this text is, as we've talked about many times, Paul has a great love for the church in Philippi, but this morning what we find out is that, likewise, the church in Philippi had a great love for Paul. They were concerned for Paul, and we learn here that for that reason, Paul rejoices in their concern for him and for the financial support that they send to him. Now, as I said, we're going to consider this in more detail next week, but for this morning, this sets the stage for us as we look at our text. Paul is responding to a gift that they are sending to him to help support him, and he wants them to know that while he rejoices greatly in the gift, he didn't need the gift. He wasn't sitting there fretting about what he's going to do if somebody doesn't send him money. His situation wasn't so dire that he was all a fret about it. It wasn't as though he considered this a solution to his discontentment and discouragement, though he's sitting there in his jail cell and concerned about where money is going to come to feed him in his next meal. No, it's not that at all. And so he takes a minute to teach them a lesson, a good lesson. He's such a pastor, Paul. And he wants to teach them about a secret that he has learned, and that is the secret of contentment. So this is what we're going to find when we come to our text today. A lesson about contentment, the secret of contentment. So this is the word of God, Philippians 4, 10 through 13. As we do sometimes, because we sat for that last song, I'm going to invite you to stand with me. As we saw in Sunday school this morning, when the Israelites heard the word of God, they recognized the power that was behind the word of God, that was in the word of God. And so my prayer this morning is that we all recognize that this is the word of God. This is where the power is. Philippians 4, 10 through 13. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Our God and Heavenly Father, we recognize again that the power is in your words. If you do not speak today, this is all for nothing. So I ask that you would speak, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would take this truth that you have had preserved for us to this day and implant it on our hearts so that we would be able to apply it by the power of your Holy Spirit to live lives of contentment in the strength of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. So if you'd like to follow along, I printed a bullet outline on the back. I'm not sure what happened there, but it seems like it's the large print edition. So sorry if there's not as much room for notes on there if you'd like. But we'll look at this in three parts. We'll start by talking about Paul's contentment. This is really the overall theme of this entire text. So let me read for you again, verse 11. And again, we'll look at 10 again next week because we've already discussed the context. So verse 11, Paul says, "Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content." Now, I think the first thing we want to recognize here is that Paul learned contentment. He had to learn contentment. The Philippians had to learn contentment. And it should be no different for you and I. If we want to be content, we are going to have to learn contentment. You ask, why do I have to learn contentment? because contentment does not come naturally. No, I'll tell you what comes naturally: complaining, discontentment, and unhappiness. When we get stuck in a traffic jam, what comes naturally is not, wow, I have some time to reflect on the goodness of God and learn patience. No, what comes naturally is, I wish these people would hurry up and move. When somebody cuts us off in traffic, I assure you that what comes naturally is not thinking, oh my goodness, that poor soul really needs to get somewhere fast. I should take a minute and pray for that person. That doesn't come naturally. When we don't get the raise we think we expected or the promotion we think we earned, contentment with our present salary and our present condition, our present job, is not what comes naturally. When we have little, we always want more, and when we have too much, well then, our house just isn't big enough to keep all our stuff in. How can I ever find anything? I have so much stuff, I can't find anything. The problem is discontentment, and we all have this problem. I don't think we want it. I don't think any of us want to be discontent. I think we want to be content. The problem is that we just go about seeking contentment in the wrong way. We think that if our situation will change, then we will be content. If we just buy one more thing, if we just accomplish one more thing, if we get that new job or that new house or that new spouse, if we take a vacation, if the snow melts, if the dryer was repaired, if my husband would do some work around the house, if my wife would show me more affection, if my boss would get off my case, if I was just a year older, or in some of our cases, a year younger, then I would be content. It's always something more or something less that we think will make us content. It's never our present circumstances that we find contentment in. But this is an entirely wrong approach. Paul instead says we need to learn contentment in whatever circumstance we are in. He says, I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. Finding contentment then, while it's something that can tell you about and something that can someone can even model for you, like I can tell you about contentment and I can even model contentment for you, really when Paul says he's learned contentment, what he's telling us is that this is not something that someone else can do for you. I can't learn it for you. You have to learn this yourself. This is something you have to do. Again, the lexicon is very helpful for us. When we come across a word in another language we want to understand, we go to the lexicon, and it says about this word learn that it is to come to a realization with implication of taking place less through instruction than through experience or practice, learn or appropriate to oneself. So it's not as though I can't instruct you in the secret of contentment. That's what I'm attempting to do here this morning. That's what Paul was doing. But what he's saying is that while I can tell you the secret of contentment, you are going to have to go and learn this yourself. You're going to have to start right when you walk out the door. You might even have to start here this morning when you think that this message is too long, or maybe you think this message is too short. Maybe you might think that something is going on around you that shouldn't be going on around you. Or maybe you're going to realize that your stomach starts rumbling and you start getting hungry and you're going to wrestle with discontentment. You might be wrestling with discontentment right now. Maybe that guy up behind the pulpit is just talking so loud. You're wrestling with it right now, I bet some of you. And what Paul tells us is that we're going to have to learn this. And I think this is something else. Don't think that you're going to go out here and boom, you've learned it. You're ready to go. This is a lifetime of learning. When Paul says, I've learned this, the tense of that verb indicates all the experiences that have taken place from possibly even his birth, but at least his conversion up until the moment the ink dried on the paper that the Philippians were reading. This was a process. It was a lifelong process to learn contentment. And Paul learned contentment, so can you. The Philippians who heard and applied this letter, they learned contentment, so can we. So, we must learn contentment. Where did my... Ah, there it is. I've got to make sure I give you your blanks. So it's a lesson to be learned, and not only is it a lesson to be learned, it is an invaluable lesson. So this is not, listen, here's the point, is that we can all learn contentment. But not only can you learn contentment, you must learn contentment. Gerald Hawthorne provides a good definition of what Paul is talking about here. When he says, contentment is the virtue of a spirit free from worry, untroubled by the vicissitudes of external events, independent of people and things. Vicissitudes refers to random, quick change. So he says, contentment is a virtue of a spirit free from worry, untroubled by the vicissitudes of external events, independent of people and things. Now tell me this. Don't you want that? Don't you want to have a spirit free of worry, a spirit that is content regardless of the circumstances? That's what I want to have, and I pray that's what we want to have. This is a lesson, an invaluable lesson we must learn. Paul says to Timothy, godliness with contentment is great gain. In other words, what he's telling Timothy is, listen, this is going to be good for you, right? Listen up now. God has an instruction for you, and it's going to work well for you if you will heed this instruction. Contentment is good. This is even a lesson which is foundational to living a Christian life. If you live a Christian life or you desire to live a Christian life, you must learn contentment. Paul says to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 9:8, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency or all contentment in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. Let me ask you a question. Do you want to reach your full potential in Christ? Do you want to be used by God for His glory? Do you want your life to count for the kingdom of God? Do you want to do great things for God? If the answer to any of those questions, I pray all of those questions, is yes, then you must learn this invaluable lesson, the secret to contentment. Paul learned to be content in all circumstances. Let's talk about Paul's circumstances for a minute. Getting back to Philippians 4 and verse 12, look at what he says in verse 12. He says, I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. Now, I don't know how often you talk about being brought low or how to abound, and so I looked at a few other translations that I think are helpful. For Jake, I looked at the NASB. And it says, I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of abundance and suffering need. The NIV says, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. And even the Message, which is not a translation of the Bible, but an interpretation, helpful nevertheless in this case, says, I'm just as happy with little as with much as with little. I've found the recipe for being happy, whether full or hungry, hands full or hands empty. In short, what Paul is saying here is that the circumstances and the situations in his life do not inform or shape his contentment. Paul had learned how to be content when things are good and when things are bad. He had learned how to be content if a situation is positive or if a situation is negative. He had learned how to be content if he's sitting in a jail cell and all he can do is sing hymns, or if he's standing before the king's court sharing the gospel. He had learned how to be content when people were eager to hear the gospel and when people wanted to form a mob and run him out of town. Paul had learned how to be content when his friends were many and when many had deserted him. He had learned how to be content when he has more than what he needs and when he doesn't have enough, when he is hungry and when he is full, when things are going his way or when he's just having one of those days. Paul had learned how to be content. He had figured it out. And what he tells us is not what we so often hear from pulpits or in Christian books. Paul does not tell us to pull our bootstraps up when things get tough. Paul does not tell us to hang in there, things will get better. oh, that makes me just cringe when somebody says that to me. Things are going to get better. And I go, really? How do you know that? He doesn't say, listen, you must use the power of positive self-talk. He doesn't say that if your circumstances are causing discontentment, well, then just change your circumstances. Neither does he say you have the power to change or just follow your heart. No, Paul says something completely different. He tells us the secret to contentment, and it has nothing to do with you or me and everything to do with God. So let's get on to Paul's conclusion. We have Paul's contentment, Paul's circumstances, and Paul's conclusion. Here it is, that verse that has been printed and reprinted and reprinted and reprinted. This is what some have called a coffee cup verse because it's printed on coffee cups and on decorative plates and on wall hangings and on cross stitches and on t-shirts and on stationery and on pens and even at one point under the eyes of a famous football player. This is that verse that so many people love to claim as their life verse. And you know, that's all fine. There's just one problem. Far too often, this verse is completely misinterpreted and thus, of course, also misapplied. I saw a recent online article by a guy named Nathan Busenitz, a guy who works closely with John MacArthur, and he explains the problem concerning the misinterpretation of this verse with these words. He says, by taking this verse out of context, many people have actually turned it on its head, making it mean the opposite of what it actually means. Wow. So he's saying that people actually understand this verse to say exactly opposite of what it says. He says they've turned it into a slogan of personal empowerment, a declaration of self-achievement, ambition, and accomplishment. For many, this verse has been trivialized into some sort of motivating motto for material prosperity, career advancement, or athletic success. In other words, this verse has been used to apply if there's something that you think you want to do or something that you think you can do or something that you have before you that you want to do and you realize, I just don't know if I can do it, then you just repeat this verse, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, and then away you go to do whatever you think that you would like to do. There's actually a book I haven't read, but I did read the one chapter in it. It's called The Most Misused Verses of the Bible. It's by Eric Bargerhoff. I think that's how you pronounce his name. And when I came to this text, I thought, you know what? I bet you this verse is in that book. And sure enough, it is. It's in a book, and a whole chapter is devoted to this verse being terribly misused. In that chapter, he explains with a very helpful illustration why applying this verse in that way is completely wrong. What he does is he says, let's imagine that there's two basketball players and they're both heading to a critical, crucial playoff basketball game. Both of these players are Christians. Both of these players remember hearing this verse many times. Both of them, of course, want to win the game, and so they're on the way to the game, and both of them are repeatedly rehearsing this verse in their head. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. They want to win the game, and so they say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, they get to the game. They play their hearts out, and of course, one of them wins and one of them loses. They can't both win, despite what people might like to have you think about competition. Somebody has to win and somebody has to lose. So here's the problem that Bargerhoff points out, is on the way home, one of these players goes home thinking, that verse is a farce. God said he would strengthen me. He said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And I tried to win the game and I didn't win the game. So where was God when I needed him? And he goes on and who knows where his faith goes from there. Now on the other hand, this guy goes home, the guy who wins, thinking, wow, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. If I want to find a wife, I can do that through Christ who strengthens me. If I want to get a good job, I can do that through Christ who strengthens me. Whatever I want to do in life, I can do all things. Now, here's the problem with that, is they have misunderstood all things all together. When Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, he was by no means attempting to say or imply in any way, shape, or form that Christians have a blank check And all you have to do is fill it out. All things must mean all things, right? No, it doesn't mean that at all. That's not what Paul is saying. And as Busenitz pointed out for us, the key is in the context. So for us, we're not going to leave this place making that mistake because we know the context. And by that, I don't just mean these few verses. I mean, we know the context of this entire section. We know the context of this entire chapter. We know the context of the entire letter. So we remember that when Paul wrote this letter, he was in prison. And he says, while I'm in prison, I can do all things like be in prison and be content through Christ who strengthens me. Not only that, we know that when Paul wrote this letter, that the Philippians were having troubles. One of their troubles was worry. And so he counsels them on worry, and he knows that the only way that the Philippians will be able to deal with the difficult circumstances in their life, the only way that they can be content in the midst of difficult circumstances is through Christ who strengthens them. So when Paul tells the Philippians that they can do all things through Christ who strengthens them, given the context, he is telling them that they can be content in whatever situation God puts them in through Christ who strengthens them. That's the secret. I mean, think about Paul's life. If you know anything about Paul's life, you know that it was marked by suffering. Paul endured a lot of difficult circumstances. He endured a lot of trying times. He endured a lot of one of those days. A lot of Paul's days were one of those days, if you know what I mean. He knew what it was like to suffer. Maybe you remember a few verses similar to this one where Paul is contemplating a difficult situation. We don't know exactly what the difficult situation was. Maybe it was some physical illness. Maybe it was persecution that he was enduring. But whatever it was, he tells us about how he learned contentment. He says, 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. Now that's important. Just stop right there. Paul doesn't rejoice in his difficult circumstances. It's not like, yippee-ki-yay, I just got beaten and almost killed for the gospel. Paul's not going, yay, I get to be in prison right now. No, he says, I pleaded with the Lord that it should leave me. But God said to him, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Paul then says, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I think that's important. Nobody is telling you to rejoice in your difficult circumstances. But what we are and what God is telling us is that we have to be content. Paul said he could do all things, including but not limited to enduring weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. I didn't see anything in there about winning basketball games. It was all about enduring hardship. You see, this most wonderful, encouraging verse that has been plastered all over this globe should encourage us, but not to think that we can do anything. This is not that we're supposed to be spiritual superheroes. We can't fly and we can't necessarily win basketball games and we can't get that next raise or that bigger paycheck or that new family or that new car or that new house. What Paul is saying, really, if we want to take this verse, he says, I can be content in all situations. I can be content in every circumstance through Christ who strengthens me. That's what he's saying here. That's the all things that he's saying. I mean, again, if you think about Paul's life, and I don't think that Paul would trade his life for anything, but most of his circumstances that we read about were not pretty. You can go and read the Corinthian letters. Read 1 Corinthians 4:11 through 13. Read 2 Corinthians 4:8 through 12. Read 2 Corinthians 11:24 through 27. And you will see that when Paul says, I've learned the secret of contentment, I think that by experience, mostly he learned how to be brought low, how to endure hunger, and how to be in need. You see, when we look at this, I bet you're tempted to think, he says, I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. So we begin to look at this, and we say, okay, so Paul has endured abundance and need. He's been brought low and he's been exalted. And we say, boy, he's experienced both of those, but that's not necessarily true. I think he did have some good times. He probably enjoyed much when he was visiting with people from time to time, but that's not what he says here. He's just saying he's learned how to be content, whether he has a lot or whether he has a little, whether things are good or things are bad. He's learned how to be content. So I would say that the majority of Paul's life was not marked by prosperity. It was marked by poverty. It was not primarily marked by good days. It was primarily marked by bad days. That's certainly what's presented in the book of Acts. But because he had the strength of Christ at work in him, he was able to be content. This is what the power of Christ does. The power of Christ is not to be like a genie in a bottle. Right? The power of Christ is not, wow, I'll just put my list of what I want. I'll write my little Christmas list, and under the tree the next morning will be all the things that I asked God for. That's not what the power of Christ is. The power of Christ is used, or should, must be used, to bring honor and glory to God in every circumstance in life. The power of Christ should enable us to be content when things are going our way or when they are not. The power of Christ is intended to enable us to live whether we're in poverty or in prosperity and to be content. Whether we win the game or lose the game. The power of Christ enables us to be content whether we find a mate or whether we do not find a mate. The power of Christ is intended to help us be content whether we get that raise or don't get that raise, whether we pass that test or fail that test, whether we get that job promotion or that raise or we don't, whether the doctor can help us with whatever ails us, or whether he says, you're just going to have to live with it, or whether we get that diagnosis that says we're not going to live. That's what the power of Christ enables us to do, to be content in every circumstance, in every situation, knowing that we could not possibly do it on our own, but God can and God will. So here's the question this morning. Do you have the power of Christ at work in you today? Do you have the power of Christ at work in you today, teaching you to be content? This is what we need to go from this place doing. It's very simple today. We need to learn to be content. Now, if you are not a Christian, the truth is that you will never know true contentment. There will be things in life that will bring you maybe a measure of contentment from time to time, a measure of joy, but it will be fleeting, it will be passing, it will not be genuine. And so, if you are not a Christian, I plead with you to be reconciled to God. For without the power of Christ at work in you, you cannot and you will not know contentment. If you want to have the contentment spoken of today, and who doesn't? I mean, imagine when the floor falls out from you tomorrow, when you get that terrible news, when who knows what happened. I'm not going to tell you things are going to get better tomorrow. They might get really, really, really bad. And what are you going to do? Don't you want to be content no matter what happens tomorrow? No matter how you feel at 9 o'clock on Monday morning, come on now, you all know how you feel. I know how I feel at 9 o'clock on a Monday. Monday mornings is a tough day for a preacher. And I'm sure it's no tough for you all. Monday morning, man, that's just hard. All right, because you're all on fire on Sunday, and then you wake up on Monday and, you know, not so much. So what are you going to do? Don't you want to be content? If you want to be content, you must be reconciled to God first. You must repent of your sins. You must trust in Christ, believing that Jesus died for your sins. Jesus imputed his righteousness to you, and he rose to give you life. You must confess that Jesus is Lord. If you don't do that, you do not have the power of Christ at work in you. But if you are a Christian, then you have Christ in you through the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. Paul says to the church in Colossae, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is what? Which is Christ in you. If you are a Christian, Christ is in you by the power of the Holy Spirit. And through the strength of Christ, you can find contentment in life. Again, Bucinich is helpful. He says, this is not a verse about being empowered to change your circumstances. Rather, it is a verse about relying on God's power in order to be content in the midst of circumstances you can't change. This is not a verse about being empowered to change your circumstances. Do not leave this place thinking, I have to change my circumstances to be content. No, this is a verse about relying on God's power in order to be content in the midst of circumstances you can't change. So there you have it. You now know the secret to contentment. It is the strength of Christ at work in you. Paul shared it with the Philippians. By the grace of God, I have shared it with you, his people. But the question is what will you do with that secret? Will you go from this place committed to learn contentment in any and every circumstances? I pray that we will do that. And instead of only having it printed on coffee cups and on wall hangings, I pray that our lives would demonstrate lives of contentment through the strength of Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I ask that you would work in this place. We need you to speak, and I pray that you have spoken through your word and through my broken and humbled vocal cords. I pray that this word has been explained well and right. But Lord, we need your Holy Spirit to apply this to us. So forgive us, I pray, for our discontentment, and help us by the strength of Christ at work in us to be content in any and every circumstance. Let's have a moment of prayer.